Good morning, church. It's nice to be able to be with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ gathering together on a Sunday morning to look at God's Word and study God's Word together. As Dale said, we are continuing on in the series that we've been going through called The Discipleship Pathway. And it's basically our vision as a church on how to fulfill the Great Commission, which the Lord Jesus gave us to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. This is just our tool in our local body, in this local context, on how to do that. And so it's our hope that as we've gone through this series, that you've been able to identify maybe an area where you can continue to be the Lord's disciple and take next steps to grow with him. It's our hope that this tool will be pretty all-inclusive, that the tool would be useful for people who've never even heard the name of Jesus, that don't know what Christianity is about, they don't know the gospel, they couldn't articulate the gospel, all the way to people who are actively making disciples of all people. It's our hope is as we go through it, on one of those extremes, if that's you, or if you're somewhere in the middle, that it would be applicable to you. There's four different quadrants in the discipleship pathway. The first quadrant that we went through is knowing and experiencing God. Maybe up to this point, you don't really know who the God of the Bible is, and that's where you need to start. Or maybe you've come to realize through this series that, yeah, I've come to know the Lord, but you know, I really need to know him more deeply. That would be the first quadrant. The second quadrant is connecting with God and with others. The third quadrant, which we've been talking about last week and this week, is partnering with God in his mission. And there's a fourth quadrant that we'll get to in the future as well. But it was pretty funny. Last night, as I preached and as I was driving home, I got a text from somebody on our creative arts team, Andy Miller, and she said, "Did you mean to pair your shirt with the teaching series?" And I honestly didn't. The third quadrant is purple, and I highlight that, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to wear it again tomorrow because that was actually pretty cool. But I say that to be, this is not going to be another one of these series that you say, this is our vision, and after the series is over, you're never going to hear about it again. The colors are actually purposeful and intentional. In the years to come, as you see an event, there's going to be a color associated with it, and you will know, oh, that event is primarily geared towards knowing and experiencing God. Oh, that event's purple, it's primarily about the mission of God. We're going to use those colors in the weeks to come. So I'm excited this morning to have the privilege to be able to talk about partnering with God and his mission. In recap, before we could ever partner with God and his mission, we have to know what God's mission is. And I would encourage you to look back last week and listen to Dale's sermon if you weren't there. But if you're like me and you were there, you probably still need a recap because I'm prone to forget. So quick review of what Dale's sermon last week talked about, what God's mission is. God's mission is the execution of his eternal plan to reveal his glory through Jesus, his church, and creation. Long sentence, but basically God's plan, God's mission, God's number one aim is to spread his glory throughout the entire earth. He's about glorifying himself. And maybe the word glory is a word that you've heard a lot in Christian culture, that you've, you know, kind of just learned how to speak the lingo and you don't really know fully what it means, or you really don't know what it means at all, but you know to toss it around because it sounds cool. There's good reason why we use the word glory a lot, because if you read the scriptures, it's hard to find a book of the Bible that doesn't mention the glory of God. It's everywhere. But Dale taught us last week, he needs a break, that's why, remember, he said he appreciates the break, he's not God. But Dale reminded us last week that God's glory is the perfect harmony of all the attributes of God. That God's glory is his character on his display, how his love and his mercy and his justice and his wrath and his compassion, all of his character comes together in a holy, in a unique way. As we behold his character, we see his glory. And God is about the business of spreading his glory, spreading his character all throughout the earth. We see it in his Son. We see it in us image bearers as we begin to reflect the glory of Christ. We see it in a creation. And so it's my task this morning, now that we're reminded of what God's mission is, how are we as CFC in this local body called to partner with God in his mission to bring glory to his name? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll get going on that. Father, I thank you so much for the joy that you've given me personally to see your glorious character. God, I thank you for opening up my eyes, even just faintly, to be able to see how there's nobody like you. God, I pray this morning as we open your word in the letter of Philemon, that you would help us to behold your glory and see wondrous things about your character. God, do what only you can do by your Spirit in opening up our eyes to see the beauty of your Son and his character, that we may emulate him in this life as we live for you. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. So talking about how to partner with God and his mission in our local context, I thought it would be helpful if we zoomed in on a couple characters in Scripture to see how they partnered with God in his mission in their local context. And as we see what they did, maybe we can draw some direct applications to our lives and how we can partner with God and his mission. So we're going to be doing so by looking at the letter of Philemon. So if you want to turn there in your Bible in the pew next to you or on your device, it's towards the back of the Bible. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It was written in the 60s, not 1960, but like 8060 to 8062 is written by the Apostle Paul. We're going to be reading out of the NIV translation. Normally we read out of the NLT, that's your pew Bible, but I'll be reading out of the NIV. So if you want to switch there on your device to the NIV, a little bit of background about Paul and Philemon. The Apostle Paul wrote it to Philemon, and Philemon was actually a really rich man. He owned a pretty sizable estate to the point where the church in the city of Colossae would meet in his home. And Paul and Philemon had a very close personal tie and relationship, and we see this in numerous ways in the letter. One, we're tipped off to the fact that Philemon must have been praying that he and Paul would be able to get together in person. We don't know it explicitly. Kind of we do, because at the end of the letter, the Apostle Paul says, you know what, Philemon, prepare a room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in person in answer to your prayers. There's a deep connection. And another thing that we see later on in the text that we won't get to in our time today is that Paul tells Philemon that Philemon owes him his very life. And what's implied in that is that the Apostle Paul played a central role in leading Philemon into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're reading this letter, we're about to read this letter, that's a really intimate letter, like a letter between two people who have deep, close, personal ties with one another. We get to kind of peek into this, and Paul is writing it to Philemon, other people and other people in the church as well. So as we read this text, I think we'll see how it is that we're called to partner with God and his mission here in our context in Evansville, Indiana today. And as I read the first 7 verses, it's just a one chapter book. Notice with me the relational language that the Apostle Paul uses. Typically, we're tempted to skip over these first 7 verses. Maybe if you're like me, you know, some of the New Testament letters, you see the greetings at the beginning and you're just like, that's kind of fluff. Like, let me get to the meat of what's going on. Paul's just kind of saying some pleasantries, maybe some like old English for those of you who have like watched The Crown or something. So then if we do that, we actually miss out on the heart of the letter, because we see the heart of what Paul is telling Philemon in the first 7 verses and then the practical application of it in the rest of the short one chapter letter. So let's read it. The first 7 verses. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Did you catch the relational language that Paul used for Philemon and the people in the church in Colossae? Look at it again. He calls him his brother, dear friend, fellow worker, sister, fellow soldier.
He prays and wishes grace and peace to them. He constantly is thankful to God for them because of their faith and their love that they're having towards the other believers. These are deeply relational terms. Like, Paul, this is not the kind of thing that you use whenever you're talking about an acquaintance. Paul had a deep personal tie and connection with them. And I think that is one thing that tips us off about how is it that we partner with God in his mission here in Evansville, Indiana. We can't do it alone. We have to be on mission in the context of community. It has to be there. But is the Apostle Paul saying that just community is really the only thing that's necessary to partner with God in his mission? Is he basically like have a social club with Philemon? Like, is it like a country club? Is that basically all we need to do is just come here on Sundays and have a place to belong? We have friends that know us and we're known. I think that's absolutely necessary. It has to be there, but I don't think that's the only thing that's necessary to partner with God in his mission, and I think the Apostle Paul would tell us that that's the case as well. If we read in verse 6, we're tipped off. In verse 6, if you're looking at that text again with me, it says, I pray that your partnership, notice that key word, partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing that we share for the sake of Christ. That word partnership in the original text in the Greek is the word koinonia. And koinonia is where we get the word fellowship. And most of the time, whenever we think of the word fellowship, right, we think of the gathering of believers. Maybe we even think of the meetup or the taco thing that we were talking about. Most of the time when we think of fellowship, we just think of that deep bond, close personal tie, right? But that's not the way that Paul is using it in verse 6. The way he's using it is talking about a partnership on a mission. Fellowship, true koinonia, the name of our church, Christian Fellowship Church, doesn't just mean a place where Christians gather. It is a place where Christians gather, but it's a place where Christians gather on mission, with the same mission. Fellowship is more than just companionship. It's partnership in the same charge. It's partnership in the same mission. And Tom Constable, an incredible Bible scholar that had a commentary, wrote, Paul's term partner must not be weakened to mean merely an intimate friend or companion. It does mean that, but not just that. It suggests the fellowship or partnership of those who have common interests, common feelings, common work. It is a spiritual fellowship, and it has a double aspect, Godward as well as brotherward. It is the partnership of mutual Christian faith and life. And Paul is telling Philemon, look, I'm just not just your good friend. We're on the same mission here. We're on the mission of glorifying God by embodying his character in the world. And Paul was going to ask Philemon for a very specific thing in verse 8 that we're going to get to, a very specific way about how to partner with God in his mission that was going to be costly. And before Paul got to the request, what he was asking of Philemon, he wanted to remind Philemon of what the mission is and what some of the benefits of partnering with God and his mission are, because it's costly, because it's hard, and because of the massive request that he was going to ask of Philemon. And we see two benefits in verses 6 and 7 of partnering with God and his mission. Read verse 6 again with me. Paul prays for Philemon. He says that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. What Paul is praying and reminding Philemon of is that partnering with God and his mission has an internal impact. Here's what I mean by it. As we seek to partner with God in his mission, as we seek to glorify God by putting his character on display, we ourselves get to behold the glory of God and his character in an entirely new way. Here's how it works out practically. There's been times in my life where I have been wronged by somebody else. And I'm not talking about just kind of like annoyed. Maybe it was on me. Maybe it was on them. But times where people truly sinned against me. Times where people like really hurt me. And in that moment of after being hurt, I have a decision I have to make. Do I partner with God in his mission and put his character on display in this relationship where conflict is going on? Or do I not? In the moments where I've tried to embody the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, what I mean by that, the times where instead of giving that person my condemnation, judgment, wrath, letting that relationship remain separated, and I would have every right to, but in that moment, withholding that and giving that person my love and my favor and eating the cost of that relational wrong myself, whenever I do that, I have not just a head knowledge of what it means for God to have grace towards us. I have an experiential knowledge of the grace of God. It leads me to having a deeper understanding of what our Lord Jesus Christ did and what he went through whenever he had every right to condemn me, every right to judge me, every right for my relationship with him to be separated. And yet, he withheld that. He showed me his love and his favor, and he ate the cost of my relational wrong against him on the cross, physically. As I try to embody the grace of God, as you try to embody the grace of God, you have an enlightened spiritual understanding of the glory of God, an experiential one. You could have a head knowledge of all of God's attributes, all of God's character. You could go to seminary like I'm in and learn big words like transcendence and immanence and omnipotence and omniscience and the aseity of God, the immutability of God, all of these huge things. You could pass a test about the character of God. But Paul is praying for Philemon that as he actually tried to embody God's character, that he would be changed himself to understand it experientially. For some of you, you know exactly what that's like. For those of you who have gone the route of adoption, that you have embodied the character of God and his compassion and his mercy, and you have cared for an orphaned or an abandoned child and take them into your home as your own child, you don't just have a head knowledge of what it means for God to adopt us into his family through faith as his sons and daughters. You have an experiential knowledge of the glory of God. You were changed internally to behold it. Also, for those of you, say, who have given your ear to those who are oppressed, to those who have been beaten down physically, literally, or by the circumstances of life, you have an experiential knowledge of what delight the Father takes to listen to the cries of the oppressed. For those of you who are cross-cultural missionaries, maybe you're back in Evansville right now on furlough, or you went a long time ago, or you're listening on the stream right now, you have an experiential knowledge of what it looks like to leave comfort, to take the gospel to people who've never heard it before. You have an experiential knowledge of what our Lord Jesus Christ did whenever he left heaven to come down and to seek and to save lost sinners. Paul is reminding Philemon, one of the benefits of partnering with God in his mission, one of the benefits of glorifying God and putting his character on display, is that you get to seek and savor the character of God in a way that you never could if you just read it in a textbook. And he's reminding Philemon of that because he is about to make a massive request of Philemon whenever it comes to partnering with God in his mission. But that's not the only benefit of partnering with God in his mission that Paul wanted to remind Philemon about. We see the second one in verse 7, if you'll look at it with me there. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, Philemon, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. That's the second benefit of partnering with God in his mission that Paul wanted to remind Philemon of, and that is that partnering with God in his mission doesn't just have an internal impact. It has an external impact on the lives of believers around us. And it's not a superficial kind of impact that emulating the character of God as we live in community, it's not a superficial impact that we have on the lives of other people. And I'm not just saying that it's a deep impact because that sounds good and that's nice rhetoric and maybe that'll motivate you. It actually, in the text, Paul uses a very specific word to describe the impact that Philemon had on the believers around him because he was embodying God's character. If you look at the text, it says that you have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. That word heart in the original text in the Greek is the word splunkna, and it means the guts. If you were to do a word study of the word heart all across Scripture, the heart refers to the deepest core of a human being. It's not the organ that pumps the blood, but it's the core of a human being. And Paul is telling Philemon, look, it's worth it partnering with God in his mission. It's worth it emulating his character in the world, because as you do so, you touch other believers deeply. Like, you move their guts in the way that you embody the character of God.
And I experienced that earlier this summer as somebody in our local body embodied the character of Christ, and I wanted to share it. It was at middle school summer camp. We went earlier this summer over to Cedar Moor. First time there, it was a great experience, but it was late on in the week and pretty tired, and it was late at night. And I got drawn into a situation, had to leave the guy leaders and the guy students, got drawn into a situation where I had to have a pretty heavy conversation. And on my way back, maybe around 10 or 11 o'clock, to hang back out with the guy students and guy leaders. And as I'm walking up, Tim Hayes had his back to me. And as I'm walking up, he turns around, and in his hand is a cup of coffee. And he gave me that cup of coffee, and it truly, like, moved my guts. And you're like, why? It's just a cup of coffee. But Tim and I bonded over middle school camp about our love for coffee. And yes, 10, 11 o'clock, it was caffeinated coffee. Lots of reasons for that. One, my love, but two, the necessity. We were middle school camp. It was the end of the week. Help me out here. But in that moment, it wasn't just about the cup of coffee. It was about the fact that Tim embodied the character of Christ by not only considering his own needs and wants, but considering the needs of somebody else. And not only the needs, the delight, the situation, the whole thing. Tim, in that moment, embodied the character of Christ. And I remember going home and telling my wife, she was like, how was middle school camp? It was like one of the first stories that I told her. Like, he like moved me in my guts. And Paul is reminding Philemon, look, as you partner with God in his mission, it's worth it internally as you get to see and savor the glory of God in new ways, and it's worth it externally because you touch the hearts of the Lord's people as you embody his character. And so, finally, Paul gets to his specific request that he's going to ask of Philemon on how to partner with God in his mission, and it's a big one. A little background before we read verses 8 through 11. I told you that earlier on that Philemon was a very rich man, and he owned a massive estate, and the house church was in his home in Colossae. During the time in 60 to 62 AD, while the Romans were in power, it was very common for rich people to have slaves. And Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And what we know, we don't know exactly how or why, but Onesimus, his slave, ended up running away from Philemon. We don't know the nature of the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. We don't know if he was mistreated, treated well, treated badly, treated poorly, but he ran away. And as Onesimus ran away, in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, and the fact that God is in control of all things, Onesimus ends up coming into contact with the Apostle Paul while he's in prison. And through his contact with the Apostle Paul, Onesimus ends up coming into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and his Lord. And Paul begins to disciple him, and we don't get the context of exactly what all that looked like and how it happened, but at some point, Paul had an idea. See, Paul's life was governed by partnering with God in his mission. Paul's life was governed by glorifying God, by emulating his character and encouraging the people around him to emulate his character. So Paul had the idea, I'm going to send Onesimus back to Philemon. Not as a slave, but as a brother. And that's what he asks Philemon to do in verses 8 through 11. And what you need to know is that is a massive request. What Paul is asking Philemon to do in that time and in that culture with the slave norms, he's totally asking him to upend it. I mean, who's to think he had other slaves? Are those slaves going to say, wait, he was a slave, he's a brother now, what about me? Other people are going to be like, really? Like, why are you doing this? It just totally flipping everything. It is likely going to cost Philemon his image. He's giving up his rights. I mean, he had every right to discipline Onesimus in that time and culture. He's giving up his privileges. He's giving up money. He's losing a slave during that time. He's giving up his talents and his treasures. It is a massive request of Philemon. And notice the way Paul asks Philemon to do it. Look at verses 8 through 11 with me. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful to both you and me.
the way that the Apostle Paul asks Philemon to take on this request of glorifying God is fascinating to me. You see, as an apostle, Paul could have just said, do as I say. Like, he had all authority. If he asked him, if he commanded him to do something, he should have done it because he had all authority as an apostle. Yet, he doesn't say, do as I say, as I'm often tempted to do with my 3-year-old and my 1-year-old. Instead, the apostle Paul says, do as I do. What do I mean by that? Paul reminded him in the text, he himself was a prisoner for the Lord. He's not asking Philemon to do anything that he's already not doing himself. Paul has already given up his image. He's already given up his rights. He's already given up his privileges for the sake of the gospel, for glorifying God and by putting his character on display. And why was Paul doing that? Paul was doing that because he served a master. He served the Lord Jesus Christ that could have just said, do as I say. He's the creator God of the universe, all authority, all power. He could just say, Jesus could have just said, Paul, do as I say. But he didn't. He said, Paul, do as I do. Because we serve a master. Paul serves a master that gave up his image, his rights, his privileges, his time, his talents and treasures when he left heaven and came down to earth to seek and to save us lost sinners. The love, the character that our God displays is one of grace and mercy that is costly. And so what that means, church, is that partnering with God and his mission will be costly because it cost him dearly. It cost our Savior dearly. And I would like to be able to sit up here and stand up here, and it'd be kind of weird if I sat. I'd like to be able to stand up here and tell you that it's not going to cost you anything to partner with God and his mission. It's not going to cost you anything to emulate his character, but it will. If you truly seek to embody the character of Christ, it is going to be countercultural to our world. You might be maligned, you might be misunderstood, but what I can tell you, that though the cost will be high at times, it will be absolutely worth it. Internally, as you get to see and savor the glory of God in new ways, it'll be worth it externally as you see the impact you have on fellow believers. And not only that, we see in the text, it'll be worth it eternally. Partnering with God on his mission has an eternal impact. And we see that in Philemon verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason Onesimus was separated you from you for a little while was that you might have him back for how long? Forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man, as a brother in the Lord. Partnering with God in his mission, glorifying God by embodying his character, has the chance to have internal, external, and eternal impact. And as Paul begins to conclude the letter, in verse 17, there's kind of like an inclusio. If you read it with me, it says, so if you consider me a partner, there's the word again. If you consider our koinonia, if you consider our fellowship, one of deep relational tie and the fact that we're in the same mission together, if you consider that, Philemon, you'd welcome him as you welcome me. So did Philemon welcome Onesimus back? Not as a slave or as a brother? We don't know. We're never told. We don't have any account in church history that I'm aware of that tells us what Philemon did. And I wonder if that's kind of the point, or at least one of the points of the text. It leaves it hanging because I think it leaves us asking the question, are we going to partner with God on his mission? Or are we going to uphold our own mission with our own rights and privileges? I don't know. That question remains to be answered in each one of our lives individually and corporately as a church. Are we going to seek to glorify God, or are we going to seek to glorify ourselves? And I just wonder what that answer is going to be for you, and what it'll be for me as I seek to continue to live for him. Paul asked Philemon to glorify God by partnering with him in his mission in a local context. He asked him to do that in the city of Colossae, in this house church, in a pretty dramatic way. The Apostle Paul was partnering with God in his mission globally as a missionary. Here at CFC, in this local body, you will have opportunities to glorify God both locally and globally. What is God calling you to step into this morning to glorify him, to embody his character? I don't know what the Spirit might be prompting you to do so. But I would just encourage you to take some time this week to really sit and think through, how is God calling me to do that? And maybe as you walked in this morning, you saw partnering with God in his mission, and you were like, okay, they're going to ask me to be a missionary. Like, they're going to ask me to give my money to somebody who's going to be a missionary, because missions is just overseas. I hope that you've seen that partnering with God in his mission is about embodying his character. And you can do that anywhere at any time. That's exactly why the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, even in the most mundane things. And I'll tell you what, a cup of coffee, the drink, isn't so mundane. It can have a powerful impact in the lives of people. So where is God calling you to partner with him in his mission? For our students here, is that in the classroom, in the way that you interact with your teachers that's in a totally unique way, in the way that you don't join in to gossip whenever it's happening at school, you embody Christ's character in that way? I don't know what that is for you. Maybe it's stepping into our Love Local ministry in our foster care initiative to try to solve the foster care crisis. Is God calling you to step in as a foster parent or as somebody who would adopt some of these children that need cared for? I don't know what that looks like for you locally. There's so many ways for you to step into it in your employment, in the home, and the opportunities that we have here to serve. Or maybe God is calling you to partner with him in his mission, to glorify him by embodying his character, by being a cross-cultural missionary. It's my hope and prayer that somebody would be in here that would feel called by the Lord to go overseas to take the gospel to people who've never heard it. Maybe you need to start the process of having those conversations and getting the training necessary to go and do that. Maybe the way that you partner with God in his mission is that you have been blessed financially and somebody wants to do that, but their biggest barrier is finances, and you can partner with them in that. I don't know how God is calling you to glorify him and partner with him in his mission. But what I can tell you is, however you choose to do so, it's likely to be costly of your time, of your money, of your image as you're misunderstood. But what I can tell you even more importantly than that, however you glorify him will be worth it, internally, externally, and eternally, for the glory of our Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that as those of us who have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that by grace alone that we're saved, that you've drawn us into your family as your sons and daughters, I thank you so much for all of the incredible privileges that come through that. And God, that would be enough. But you have commissioned us. You've given us a purpose in this world to bring glory to you in your name. It is astounding to us that you would want to use us to spread your glory and your character. God, as your church, as we seek to embody your character, I pray that you would open up our eyes individually and corporately to ways that we do not yet embody your character. God, I know I am so prone to uphold my own mission at times instead of your own mission and the ugly character that comes from that, God. I pray that you would give me eyes to see where I still fall short. But God, don't overwhelm me. Don't overwhelm us by showing us that. More importantly, God, show us the beauty of your character and what you did on the cross to bridge that gap. And by your Spirit, slowly but surely, transform our character so we can be a body individually and corporately that embodies your character in the world for the glory of your name. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. Thank you for coming this week. We will see you next week.